All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 12. And I just want to read a verse or two, make a comment or two, and then move on with the message this morning. In Romans, if you have been with us, we've been for the last almost year, I suppose, in the book of Romans, just working our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we've come to chapter 12. We've considered the first two verses of the chapter. But then you get to verses 3, 4, and 5. And the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The Apostle Paul, writing here, compares the church to really to a human body, and the scriptures do that. The church is called the body of Christ, and the illustration is a human body, how the human body has all different parts and pieces, arms and legs and toes and hands and feet and eyes and nose and ears and all of those things, and all of those body parts function together for the good and the whole of the human body. And in a New Testament church is likened unto a body as the Lord's body in the same fashion, that it's made up of many different members, but it's one body in Christ. And so as Paul gets into that, I was studying through and asking the Lord for direction in sermon preparation and all of that, and the Lord just compelled me to sort of just push the pause button, if you will, in our Romans study and talk about and consider what the Bible has to say about the issue of church membership. And last week we started this mini-series, if you will, on what the Bible says about church membership. And we noted that we live in a day of much avoidance and laziness when it comes to the things of God. And Jesus said that would be the case, because Jesus said that the days were coming when iniquity would abound and the love of many would wax cold, meaning the love of people toward God would grow cold. And the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the last days that people would have a form of godliness in the last days, but deny the power thereof. And I believe those are the days that we are living in, where there is laziness and apathy towards truth and towards the things of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so a person who wants to please God must do so by faith. But where does faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God and its influence and its impact in our life is really what allows us, and our obedience to it is what allows us to be pleasing to the Lord. So, in other words, we should not and cannot live just based on how we feel, or how we think, or what we think, or what others say and do, like the culture and cultural, quote, Christianity and so on. We can't live that way. How we need to live is by what saith the Lord. What does God's Word say, and how do we apply that in our life? That's how we should live, in which then we will be pleasing to God. If we're serious about real discipleship, if we're serious about following Jesus Christ, then being obedient to God's Word is paramount in our life. And we're setting forth five scriptural reasons regarding this issue of church membership and what the Bible says about it. We're setting forth five scriptural reasons why every saved person ought to join a Bible-believing scriptural church in active and joyful participation. I gave you an outline last week, and if you weren't here last week, you want to hear that message, you can always get online on our website, and it will be there available under sermons and you can hear that message. But I gave you an outline of how this is going to go. And we talked about how church membership is first of all a command. Secondly, church membership is a commodity. Thirdly, it's a communion. Fourthly, a commitment. And then fifthly, a cause. And we're working our way through all of those. Last week, we considered this first point that church membership is a command. Church membership, according to the Bible, is not really up for debate. It's not something that is really optional according to God. God commands every one of His children to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. Now, you may not find a verse in the Bible that states explicitly, "Thou shalt join this church." But as you study the New Testament and you study God's Word, you clearly see that active church membership is God's will and directive for every believer. And we saw that even though it's not directly stated, God's command for church membership, first of all, was inherent in the ordinance of baptism. The Lord adds to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 18, that God sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. But we also noted that the Scriptures, the pattern in the Scripture, is that believers are added to a church by baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them," the church, "about 3,000 souls." The ordinance of baptism is something commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, Jesus commissioning His church, saying to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The second is you need to baptize them. And then thirdly, to disciple them, teach them to observe the things that I have commanded you. Baptizing of believers is commanded by Jesus Christ. And if baptism adds members to the church, it becomes pretty clear that through the ordinance of baptism that it's God's will for saved people to be baptized and be a part of a New Testament church. Secondly, we looked at how it's implied. It's a command from the Lord, but it's implied in the examples of church life in the New Testament. You just study out the New Testament. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Troas, all of these, all the way through the New Testament, this is what you observe. People were saved from hearing the gospel, they were baptized, then they were part of a scriptural New Testament church. That's the pattern in the Scriptures. And thirdly, we looked at how it's a command for us because it's indicated by Christ's relationship to His churches. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says that Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for it. How can we say that we love the Lord and not love what He loves with a passion? We looked at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 20, where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is in the midst of His churches. And a church is builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We need to be where He is. Amen. It's a command from the Lord. It's not okay to just, in God's economy, it's not okay to just float around and do whatever I want to do and hop from place to place and have no commitment and no accountability in my life. It's not okay with God. God has a purpose. He's ordained in His Word that it is His will for every one of His children to be a part of His body. Today, we're going to look at the second of our outline, that church membership is a commodity. What does the Bible say about church membership? Well, secondly, it's a commodity. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that You bless today, and Lord, I pray that You'd give clarity of thought and mind, Lord, not only to myself, but to each and every one here. Lord, that we'd look into the Scriptures, and Father, let it be our guide, and let it convince us of of how we need to think and how we need to live and how we need to act. And Lord, I pray again that you'd cause us to see the benefit and the blessing that you have provided for us in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. There's immense spiritual benefit to be gained through active church membership. We said last week how there's a lot of people in our culture, I mean, with the cultural Christianity and the mindset of, quote, Christians today, that you know, we can just kind of sort of, we worship God however we want, and we can just float along and live, you know, how I think and what I think would be acceptable and pleasing to God and so on. And that's sort of the mindset of the culture, and that has really crept into the minds of saved people. Like there's not a conviction that I need to look at what the Word of God says and then align my life with what God says. Not with just what I think. And people don't see the necessity of joining themselves to the Lord's church. But I wonder sometimes if that's because people don't understand the spiritual benefit that is gained through active church membership. Joining a scriptural New Testament church is vital to our Christian life and growth. No matter what age we are, no matter what stage we feel we're at spiritually, being a part of a scriptural church is so vital to the Christian life. And here's really the gist of it. Our life cannot fully glorify God without it. Let me say it again. Your life and my life cannot fully glorify the Lord apart from being a member of a scriptural New Testament church, because it's a command of God for every one of His children. And so to be outside of that, there's going to be something that is lacking. So the question is, number one, it's valuable, it's a commodity, there's immense spiritual blessing and benefit to be gained through it, but why is it such a special thing? Why is church membership such a special thing and such a commodity? Well, first of all, we find that the Lord's church, and this church in particular, because it is the body of Christ, it is here for our instruction. The Lord's church is here for our instruction. First of all, the Lord commanded it Himself. We talked about Matthew 28 and verse 20. The third part of the commission that Jesus gave was to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Who's them? Those who've been saved and those who've been baptized, which adds them to the church, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's here for our instruction. The early churches of the New Testament practiced this very thing, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in context of the day of Pentecost, in context of all of those that were saved, those that gladly received His word, were baptized, verse 42 says that those same people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where did they learn that doctrine? Well, it's because they were taught and they were instructed in the apostles' doctrine. And so the early churches practiced this. And what we also need to understand is that God has appointed pastors to His churches for this very purpose, for our instruction. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. So what are we considering? That church membership is a commodity. There's benefit, spiritual benefit to be gained. What is that benefit? Well, it's here, first of all, for our instruction. Jesus commanded it. Pastors are appointed to it for this very purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, here's the purpose, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, from here on out, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The New Testament church is here for our instruction. Pastors are appointed to it for this very purpose, that the saints might grow, that we might learn, that we might mature, that we might grow up into Christ, that he might receive glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn over there with me. I got several passages here I want you to look at quickly with me. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul wrote this letter to this preacher, Timothy, and he's giving him instruction about how he should instruct the saints of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Paul says to Timothy, you need to put the brethren in remembrance of the things that I have told you, and if you do that, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. What was his job? To put the brethren in remembrance of these things, to instruct. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. "Let the elders," those are pastors that rule well, "be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." If you look over in Titus, just keep turning to the right. Titus chapter 2, who also was a young preacher, Paul writing to him a personal letter, giving him instruction as well. And he says to him in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Paul says, Titus, you need to keep speaking the things to the people that become sound doctrine. Verse 15 of that same chapter says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." So in 1 Timothy and in Titus, you see the duties of pastors are to labor in the word, to speak, to rebuke, to exhort, to instruct. The point is that pastors are appointed to the Lord's churches for this purpose of instruction. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Keep turning to the right. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle." They've spoken unto you the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, keep turning to the right. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, specifically giving instruction to pastors, elders, he says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here's the instruction. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Here's the duty of the shepherd or the pastor, to feed the flock. The people are likened unto sheep. A pastor likened unto a shepherd, to feed them the word of God. We won't take the time to look at it, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul called all the pastors of the church at Ephesus together to see them one more time and give them instruction. And his instruction to them was to feed the flock. The point is that pastors are appointed to churches for the very purpose of instruction. This church is here for our instruction. I've heard people say this before. "Well, you know what? I can study the Word of God on my own. I don't need a church to be able to study the Word of God." You know what? That is true. You can study the Word of God on your own, but here's the thing. We can never be all that God wants us to be without the preaching and teaching of God's Word that comes through regularly being fed and instructed in the things of God. The church is here for our instruction. This is why it's such a blessing, such a commodity, that we're fed the Word of God. and that we may grow into the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And without it, it's impossible for our life to fully glorify God the way that He intends. Secondly, this church is here for our protection. Here's another reason why it's such a commodity. Because there's great protection in it. Where does that protection come from? Well, first of all, it comes from pastors. Because in Hebrews chapter 13, go back to the left there just a few pages and look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the instruction here from the Word of God is submit yourself to that spiritual leadership in your life. Why? Because they watch for your soul. Part of the job of the shepherd is watching over the flock to protect them. You know the word watch here in Hebrews 13, 17? It literally means to be sleepless. In the night watches, guarding, protecting. How many times does a pastor lose sleep over the sheep? Too many times to count, let me tell you. Because of a love for the sheep, to guard, to watch, to protect, to be sleepless in the night watches. Listen. Let me tell you this. It is a good thing. And it is a right thing to learn to depend upon the Lord and upon His Word. But often, what goes hand in hand with that is godly advice and godly counsel that comes from the spiritual leadership in your life. It's never a wrong thing to bounce things off the spiritual leadership that God has placed over you. For example, you know, Pastor, here's what I've been thinking. Is my thinking right? Can you fill in some gaps if there are some in my thinking? I just want to do what's right. You know, I remember wanting to stay as close as possible to my pastor because I knew that he would always, by God's grace, try to point me in the right direction and toward the Lord, which is what a good pastor or shepherd will do anyway, is point you right back to the Lord and to His Word. But I remember wanting to stay close to Him as much as possible because I knew that that was a place of safety, a place of protection. And the Word of God is so very clear, friend, that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A church is such a commodity and it's such a blessing because it's a place of protection that first of all is provided by pastors, but secondly, it's a place of protection from false teachers and false doctrine. In Acts 20 and verse 28, I mentioned this verse before, but Paul said to these pastors in the church at Ephesus, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You know what? Being a member of a scriptural New Testament church has so much benefit in protection from false teaching and false doctrine and false teachers. A regular diet of being instructed in the Word of God and doctrine will stabilize and establish and strengthen the believer so that we know what God's Word says and we're protected from being carried about with every wind of doctrine to be tossed around with this and with that, which only actually deceives a person and confuses. So the regular diet of being instructed in the Word of God has a way of establishing and stabilizing and strengthening and maturing. So we know what God's Word says. So we're not tossed about. There's protection from false doctrine and false teachers. There's protection there from the attacks from Satan even. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And the verse 26 says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There's protection, even from some of the attacks from Satan. You know, there are some built-in safety nets for our lives that God has intended for us simply through being a member of a scriptural New Testament church. That when we are apart from that, we're exposing ourselves to all kinds of dangers that we could actually be protected from by simply being obedient to God's Word. The church is here for our instruction, for our learning, so that we may grow into the image of Christ. It's here for our protection that's given to us under that umbrella. And thirdly, the church is here for our correction. It's here for our correction from two different areas. First of all, from the pulpit or from preaching, but then secondly, from the pew or the people. So let's talk about that for a second. Here's why it's such a commodity, such a blessing. We're instructed, we're protected, but it's also here for our correction from the preaching, but also from the people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn over there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to look with me in verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Paul's instruction to the church that was in Thessalonica, he says, "Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And then he says, those same ones are the ones who admonish you. The word admonish here, it means to caution, it means to put in mind, it means to reprove gently, to warn. And so he's talking in context of the church to know your pastors and so on, because they admonish you, they caution you, they put you in mind. There's gentle reproof, there's warning there. And really this is what the preaching of the whole counsel of God will naturally do in the life of a church member. There's admonishment, there's rebuke, there's gentle warning, there's caution that comes by simply preaching the whole counsel of God. And if we're serious ourselves and allow the Word of God to work in our life, it has a way of correcting our thinking that will then affect our doing. Does that make sense? If the thinking isn't right, the doing isn't going to be right. And preaching the whole counsel of God, this admonishment has a way of correcting our thinking so that then we can start to have the right doing. So often that's the case. Talking with folks, "Well, I think this and I believe this and I just think that'll be okay with this." Well, you know what? Actually, the Word of God says this. And we come in conflict then with our thinking and the Word of God, and we're forced to make a choice. Are we going to hold to the way that we think and then still operate in that pattern in our life? Or are we going to align ourselves with the Word of God and our thinking to be changed so then that our doing is changed? Well, we're accountable, certainly, to God. And if the thinking isn't right, then the doing isn't going to be right. And so if we are allowing the Word of God to work in us, it will correct our thinking so that the doing can be right. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. in verse 2, Paul saying to preacher Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here he gives him instruction to preach the word, and with it comes reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. The word reprove means to convict or convince. You see how that is related to our thinking? We think a certain way, and the word of God convicts us or convinces us of another way, a different way, which is God's way. The word rebuke means to censure. It means to charge by implication, to forbid. Sometimes that's necessary. You can't do this, brother, because God says this. But then there's exhortation. It means to invite. It means to implore. It means to entreat. Here's what God's word says. Here's how you've been thinking. That's not correct. I want to encourage you, brother, start doing this according to the word of God. It's here for our correction from the pulpit, from the preaching. But secondly, the church is here for our correction from the pew or from the people. You know, there's built-in accountability that comes with being a member of a scriptural New Testament church. Accountability to one another that actually is a great source of protection, a great source of correction sometimes. Matthew 18, turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking in context of a New Testament church. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So here's some accountability one to another inside of the church. If there's a trespass, your brother's trespassed against you, you go to him and you talk to him. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother, and there's unity. Then you move on. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Here it goes a step further with accountability one to another. If he won't hear you, and this is a legitimate thing, then you go and get two or three witnesses, and everybody comes together so that every word can be established. But then it goes a step further, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, those are the witnesses you bring with you, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You see the built-in accountability there inside of a New Testament church. But also, 1 Corinthians 6:4 says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. There's accountability again inside of the church. You got issues pertaining to this life, temporal things? There can be some judgment one of another inside of that church. We have some built-in accountability one toward another in the church that is a great protector, friend. We're not free to just go and do whatever we want to do that would be a blight to the Lord's church and the testimony of the Lord. And having that accountability is a good thing. It's a protector. It's a corrector. We're encouraged in the Word of God in Hebrews to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And the truth is, friend, we need each other's correction at times. We need it. However, understand this as well. We're also commanded to do so in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted. Go to Galatians chapter 6 with me. We need each other's correction, but we're supposed to do so in the spirit of meekness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, It means the word overtaken is, it really means surprise. The word fault means a misstep. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, he's stumbled, he's misstep, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we have this admonition to provoke to love and to good works. We have accountability one toward another. We need each other's correction, but it needs to be done in a spirit of meekness. And I think sometimes that spirit of meekness, that part, is forgotten. We need to be careful about that and judge our own heart and our own motives behind the correcting of one another. It's very easy for a mob mentality to start to take place, which is not healthy and not profitable. At the same time, we still need each other's correction. It's a place of safety. It's a place of accountability that is there for us, that is of a great benefit to our spiritual life. And so as we do so, we do so in the spirit of meekness, considering our own life, lest we also be tempted. And have the attitude and the spirit, like the Apostle Paul says, but for the grace of God, there go I. This church is here for our instruction. It's here for our protection. It's here for our correction. It is such a commodity. It is such a blessing. It is a special thing given to us by the Lord. And lastly, the church is here for our participation. Church membership is far more than just attending a service or two during the week. So often that's the way it is in churches, though. People will show up to their service on Sunday morning. If they're really dedicated, they might come back Sunday night. And if they're super duper dedicated, they might come on Wednesday night. That's the way it is in cultural Christianity. Thank the Lord it's not that way here. Praise the Lord for that. But there's no participation. It's like the church is there for, you know, it's there for my benefit when I want it. It's there to, you know, to please me or to fill this need or this void whenever I want it. Well, it's far more than attending a service once or twice a week. Listen, this church, the New Testament church, is the Lord's body that we belong to, that requires our involvement and our investment. I mean, if my hand, which is part of my body, decides that it'll work whenever it wants to work, how well do we function? How well do I function without my hand? Or my eyes just decide that, you know what, I don't want to work today. I don't have any commitment to you. How well am I able to function without the body part? Listen, the body needs the participation of its members. Every scriptural church is likened unto a body. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, and he, that's speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. And so a scriptural church is likened unto a body. Well, what is a church made up of? It's made up of its members, all right? So every member then inside of that church is likened to a body part. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 27, Paul writing again to the church that's at Corinth, in the city of Corinth, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. All right, so this church in Corinth is the body of Christ, and he takes it a step further and defines it and members in particular. So a church is likened unto a body. It's made up of its members. The members are likened to body parts. Go back to Romans chapter 12, where we started this morning. Romans 12. And look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they don't all do the same job, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so every member is likened to a part of that body. Every single member, then, is important to the function of that body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where we just were. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll see this very truth pointed out to this church at Corinth. So Paul said, you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. You look at verse 14 of chapter 12. Paul says, for the body is not one member, but many. Look at it, and then he goes on and he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And look at verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Paul's trying to illustrate how important each member of that church is. Not everybody has the same job. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're not all noses. We all have a different job. And God hath set the members with their gifts in the body as it hath pleased him. And we can't say, well, because I'm not of the eye, or I don't need you. No, every member is necessary for the function of the body according to the will of God. So, if one suffers, we're all suffering because we're all part of that same body and we all feel it. If one is rejoicing, we're rejoicing together. Listen, how do you feel, you know, when you stub your toe and you bash it really hard? Maybe you break it. That little tiny thing that may seem so insignificant to other parts, if you will. How much does it affect you? Man, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Stubbing your toe or breaking your toe, it affects the whole thing, and you can't function the same. So it is in a New Testament church. If one is suffering, struggling, it affects the whole body. If a toe is out of joint, it affects the whole thing. Every member is necessary. And we're talking about how every scriptural church is likened to a body, and it's here for our participation. Sometimes, because people's thinking is not correct and it needs to be adjusted and it needs to grow, sometimes people just kind of hang on the outskirts. They never really commit their life to the Lord, and therefore, because they're not really committed to the Lord, they seem to be less committed to the church. That's not God's will. Every member is necessary, and every member has, listen, a job to do. It's here for our participation. That is God's will for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need everyone. We need to do our part. Amen? God gives us spiritual gifts, and we won't take the time to look at spiritual gifts. But God gives us those gifts for the use in the New Testament church. God gives us purpose in our life to serve Him through the local New Testament church with the gifts that He gives to us. We need every single member. Everyone is important to the body. We see what a commodity church membership is. It's a command from the Lord, first of all, and it is so vital to the health and well-being of God's children. What a tremendous benefit to us from the Lord to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. And I would ask you and challenge you, encourage you, church member, don't take it for granted. Do not take for granted the blessing that God has given you to be a part of His body. See the value of it. Love the body that the Lord has placed you in. It is of the Lord for your instruction, for your protection, for your correction, for your participation. And in all of that, listen, we glorify the Lord, but we are the ones who are abundantly blessed in the process. Don't take it for granted. If you are not a part of a scriptural New Testament church, if you're saved, you love the Lord, but you're not a member, you need to align your life with God's Word and make it a point to pattern your life. This is the pattern of my life. Wherever God's Word, wherever my life comes in conflict with what God says in His Word, I want to make it a point for my life to change and come in alignment with what God says. In doing so, then we can be pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says a lot about church membership. It's a command. It's a commodity. It's such a blessing. We'll consider next time that it's a communion. And what does that mean? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the New Testament church, Your body. And Lord, that You have purposed in Your plan for Your people, Lord, to be able to live lives of service to God through a church to bring honor and glory to Your name. In doing so, we find protection, correction. Lord, we find instruction. We find growth, maturity, stabilizing. We find comfort. There's all kinds of benefits, all kinds of blessings that a strong church family realizes and experiences. And Lord, I pray that we would not take it for granted, but to love the thing that You love, to love one another. And Father, to invest our life for the Lord through Your body. Thank You for this church. Thank You for its people. And Lord, we ask that You would add to it according to Your plan, Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.